Yeah, I think I'm done listening to weathermen.
This thing recording or in front?
Oh, you want? Yeah, go ahead. That's fine.
Turn my back.
It would just show a striped shirt.
A little bit of an angle here. There we go. People always wonder who my cameraman is. Well, now they know. It's myself.
If I kind of move it over and tip it, will you kind of move?
Yeah, I'll lean with it.
Like you do your puppet? Is that what you're saying?
There we go. Well, thanks for coming. And is it really supposed to snow a lot, or is this? Well, no one knows. You wouldn't know. No one's been able to tell you. It's not.
Yesterday, flurries.
Oh, they did say flurries. Okay. Well, I'm sure it's not that bad because it's not really supposed to snow, so it really can't. So, yeah. So, well, we're in John chapter 6. I apologize for last week for not being here, but like I said in church on Sunday, if there's a chance of snow, it's like I'm not going to come just because I just hate fighting the weather and try. Like I said, when I was younger, not a problem. I'm the man. I'm brave. I'm courageous. Now, I'm not. The weather wins. Too many times you're stuck in a snowbank, you're stranded somewhere. The weather wins, and I'm not even going to try and fight. I'm not even going to play the game. But if the weather report doesn't call for snow, I'll, you know, become.
You can always find a place to stay out
there. Okay, all right. But see, that's the thing. If we're going to have a snow day at Della Center Grimes, I want to be home so I can enjoy the snow day. It's like, you know. But we've been 2 weeks. I think what we're going to do for Christmas, so we plan ahead, because Christmas is on Monday and New Year's is on Monday, I'm calling off obviously my Bible studies in Des Moines on Monday and Tuesday. But I don't see. I think for us, it'd be Wednesday if it's all right. If you guys think there's no reason why we shouldn't have it, I don't think on Wednesdays we'll just march right through Wednesday. Now next week we're doing something different, right? There's no Bible study next week. There's a Wanna play. Is a play or a musical or? It's a program. It's a program.
It starts at 5:30.
Okay. 5:30. So there's no Bible study next week. But then after that, we're just going to march right through the holidays and just keep right on going. Okay? But all the Des Moines ones are going to be canceled, I think, on those days.
Mom's last Bible study until she gets back.
She's going to go down to Australia. George called me. I told her George called me from Australia this afternoon. And so. He's going
to
drive 9 hours to meet with Linda. So.
We'll have to make it special.
Yeah. It's quite. Well, he wants to kind of see who we are and what's going on here. So, and if anybody's got anything they want to send down to him.
I have 2 pounds left.
2 pounds left. All right. All right. On the CD side, I have had to put on the web page that we are not sending any more CDs to Ghana and Nigeria, except maybe on a lottery basis. Just grab one and send it, because in a period of 40 days, we had over 120,000 CDs requested, which figures out to be about $250,000 to produce and ship. And it's like, it's not a matter of any more of, I'm not sure if I want to. It's a matter of, right now, I can. Now, again, by faith, as David faced Goliath and Noah built the ark, I'm not saying never. I'm just saying at this point, we are incapable, but we are making arrangements. We're working on trying to figure out where we're going to get $250,000 to meet that kind of request. We've had their orders for like bishops who are taking stuff into other countries to hand out to their missionaries or their pastors there, which is what an opportunity. But at the same point, it's like there is no way financially possible. I mean, even if I took an offering tonight, even if I took an offering every night and begged for money, I don't think we would produce that kind of money at that, you know what I'm saying. I mean, I don't think it's feasible. So I had to say, it's over. We can't. We're going to mail everything else because we're not getting that kind of request. What happens if the whole world breaks out with that kind of request? Well, then shut the ministry down, I guess, or start charging or something. But anyway, we're kind of at a crossroads right there. We're looking to see what we'll develop. They got invited to speak to a group of 100,000 people at a conference this summer sometime. Yeah, it's like that's I like this kind of a group right here, you know. You can see everybody you're talking to. 100,000 people. I mean, can you imagine? That's like 4 Iowa State games, right? How many people come to an Iowa State game? 50. Okay, so it'd be like 2 football stadiums full of people.
Where's that at?
It'd be in Ghana or Nigeria. You get a couple. But anyway, it's just kind of... Now, the thing is... I need a sound crew. But the thing about it, it sounds like, wow, is that true? But then you put that aside and you look at the rest of the world. We got 2 orders from India today and an order from, you know, England. And well, that's about it. We ship. I mean, it's not like the whole world's on fire, exploding with orders. It's just, you know, it's just that one area. So it's like, it's still not like this huge ministry or anything, but we're still going. Well, anyway, John chapter 6 and... we'll get started there. John chapter 6, looking in verse 25. What has happened so far, we saw this 3 weeks ago, and I'm sorry about it being so long, where Jesus was with the crowd, heard about John the Baptist and the execution, goes off to be alone, takes his disciples, the crowd follows him, he teaches, and then multiplies the bread for 5,000 men plus all the women and children that were there. They eat the bread. They see that it was a miracle, and Jesus still needs time. He separated himself from the crowd because of the things that were happening. And we've talked before, when Jesus goes off to pray all night, there are at certain times, the times that it indicates in Scripture, he's going off to pray, I think, to make sure that his will, because he is a man, he's got the will of a man, stays in line with God's will. Because of the pressures of the world. At Gethsemane, remember, he prayed, not my will, but your will be done. Here tonight, as we're reviewing the story, he has just got word that John the Baptist has been executed by Herod. And Jesus' response could be, I don't want to read into the story, but his reaction apparently is, I need time to pray. I need to get focused, because his human nature may want to do certain things that aren't in line with God's will. One time we see early in his ministry when he went up into Galilee, it was when he was at Peter's house for the afternoon and healed the people in the evening. He healed late into the night and then went off and prayed the rest of the night by himself. And when he came back into town the next day, everybody's excited. This is it. This is the place. This is where they love you. We can't move from here. And Jesus says, I've got to go. No. You don't know. We need to stay. People are excited. He says, no, I need to go to the other towns. And it's interesting because he was at a place where he was received. People were excited about him. And he went off to pray. And at that time when he came back, he says, no, I need to go. In fact, in other words, possibly the human nature was saying, this is it. This is where I'm going to stay right here. But God says, no, you need to fulfill the ministry. You need to keep going. And so tonight we see Jesus trying to get off to pray to make sure he stays in line with God's will. The disciples, he puts on a boat, sends them across the Sea of Galilee. Then Jesus catches up with them in chapter 6, verses 16 through 24, walking on the water. He walks with them. As soon as he gets in the boat, they're at the other side. It was a miracle, not just in the walking of the water, but they were fighting a storm. They weren't making very good progress. He gets in the boat with them. They're there. They get off, and they must have, you know, slept there that evening. And then in the morning, the people are going to wake up and find that Jesus is not gone. Jesus is gone, and the only boat that was available was taken by the disciples. And so they said, well, Jesus, he's not here. What happened? He couldn't just walk across the Sea of Galilee. How did he leave? And so they're kind of wondering what they're going to do. And about that time, another group of boats shows up, and they say, hey, take us to the other side. We got to catch up with Jesus. And so that's where our story picks up. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for your word. We ask that we may understand it. Father, I thank you for these people that are here. I ask that you would open their hearts, that they may hear and understand and receive from your word and from your spirit. And I ask again that you'd reward them for the time they've invested in the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it says in chapter 6, verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Now, this is very similar to Nicodemus or the woman at the well asking a question and Jesus just brushing the question aside and going right into teaching mode, going right into the issue. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Now, notice what he says. Not because you saw miraculous signs. What Jesus had done the day before was a miraculous sign, and a sign is not an awe and wonder, to make people just be impressed. A sign is something that has meaning. It's something that he does to communicate a truth. It's something to shock them, draw their attention, but not just for impressing people, but so that they may stop for a moment, reflect, and grab the meaning. That's what a sign is. A sign is to teach. That's what the book of John is filled with signs. He says, not because you saw a miraculous sign. In other words, the positive reason they should be here is because they saw a miraculous sign. Not the miracle, but they saw the miracle that had meaning. They understood the meaning and now are there because we understood what you were saying. You are the bread of life. And that would have been a correct response. Not because it was a miracle and they're impressed, but the miracle or the sign communicated to them a truth that he was trying to get across. He says, you're not here because you understood the sign. You still don't know what I was talking about. That's what he's saying. I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. You are here for simple physical reasons. You're here because I gave you food and you want more food. Let's admit it. You're not here because you understand who I am. And the rest of the chapter now is going to be about him trying to teach them what the sign was supposed to communicate. And they keep bringing it back to bread. They keep bringing it back to their own needs. And he's just going to keep, as good an indication, how do you minister to people? You just keep going with the truth. And who's going to get frustrated first? Not Jesus. He just keeps saying the same thing. Eventually, the people are like frantic and leaving and mad because he just keeps saying the same thing. He's not going to change his message. Well, that's not what you wanted to hear. Well, what do you want me to say? Well, we want you to say this. Oh, well, then I'll say that. He just keeps saying the same thing, and finally they get frustrated and they leave. It's a good way to build a ministry. But because you ate the loaves and had your fill, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So notice right here, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. He now makes the categories. You're working for food that's physical, something that is temporary. Work for food that gives you eternal life. Now, notice we're going to use the word work right here, and let's be careful with this. You don't work for salvation, but clearly in here, Jesus is saying you must work for the bread. You must work for this. Jesus is the bread of life. You don't work for salvation, but in a sense, you do work, and we're going to talk about this some more, so don't freak out. You do work to achieve and accomplish or get Jesus. When you get Jesus, he's the one that gives you the eternal life. The eternal life is in Jesus, and your work is to get him. He's offered, but there is an effort. Now again, well, let's read on. It says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. The word seal is in the aorist tense, which means it was a point in time or an act that has occurred. Most likely would be the baptism. When Jesus, was baptized and God put his seal of approval, says, this is my Son. This is the one you are to believe in. This is the bread of life. And so Jesus is going in now in life. He's got the seal of approval. He goes on, or they say, then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And literally what that means is the works of God, or it refers to good works. What do we need to do to get this eternal life? What do we need to do? The works of God, the good deeds. They are still thinking, now watch, they're both using the term work, ergon in the Greek. They're both using that term. They're using it in a legal sense of a law. What are the good things we must accomplish? What are the good things we must produce that we might receive God's eternal life? They say, plural, works. Jesus has brought up the issue of work. He said work himself. Jesus answered, the work of God is this. Work in the singular. There is a work. And here it is. To believe in the one he has sent. The work is to believe. So yes, people say, well, you're saying faith is a work. And we went through in Romans. I knew it was coming, obviously. We've been going through Romans now for kind of like I was trying to avoid that thing on Sunday, you know, the topic on Sunday. I'm trying to avoid Romans chapter 8, 9, and 10, that whole predestination, just kind of jumped to chapter 12. But so I started Romans knowing someday we're going to eventually get there. Well, we're there. And so that's what we're doing on Tuesday nights. And we've, you know, we've prepared for it and stuff. And look over to Romans chapter 9, and I want to just read something to you there, because a lot of times people will say, well, you know, as I present it, and you may want to listen to Tuesday night's class, last night's class, because for nothing more than just if you disagree with me, it'll be something that makes you emotional and gets you angry. If you agree with me, you say, wow, you know, that was real good teaching, but you may enjoy last night's message. But we're in chapter 9 of Romans last night, and you got this whole thing about, you know, predestination and election all coming up, and I was presenting it in certain ways. But I want you to notice, as chapter 9 ends, in chapter 9, verse 30, whatever's being said in those first verses, this is what it sums up. Chapter 9, verse 30. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? A righteousness that is by faith? But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it? In other words, what's taking place is the Gentiles, those that were worshiping in pagan temples, worshiping pagan gods, they weren't even trying to be righteous. But here comes Paul, along with the gospel message, says, Jesus Christ died on the cross, you must believe in Him. The work of God is to believe in the one He sent. And the Gentiles go, okay, we believe. Boom, according to Romans, they're righteous. They believed in Christ and they became righteous. They weren't pursuing it. They weren't trying to be righteous. They're just living their lives as pagans. And then they heard the gospel message and go, well, we believe that, sure. We'll accept Christ. Well, you're righteous. Huh, that was easy. But, it says, but Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, they are trying to be righteous. They had rules. They beat themselves up with regulations, trying to prove that they were righteous, has not attained it. Well, they wanted it and they didn't get it. And then it says, well, why not? Because they pursued it not by faith. Now understand, faith, or going back to John chapter 6, faith or believing, that is the work of God. If people want to say, well, what I would say is God offers people salvation and we must respond with faith. So in other words, if I don't have faith and I say no, I don't receive salvation. If I say yes, I believe, I accept it, I express faith, then I have salvation. And then people say, that's a work. That's a work. You've earned your salvation. You can do that if you want to, but faith is hardly a work. Faith is accepting something or not accepting something, except for the fact that Jesus in John 6 calls it a work. The work that God desires is this, that you believe in the one that He sent. And so, okay, yes, to those that would criticize my doctrine, you do have to do a work for salvation. What is the work? To believe in the one that He sent out of Jesus' own mouth, the work that God desires. Well, we go on in Romans. They stumbled over, it says, why did they not do it? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were by works, plural. As if they had something to produce, if they had something to offer. They stumbled, here it is, over the stumbling stone. Now we're right back into 1 Peter where we were in church a few weeks ago. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. In other words, the issue comes down, just like in John chapter 6, Romans is saying the same thing that Peter is saying, is people come to the stone. People come to the bread of life. People come to Jesus Christ, and you either place faith in Christ and step on the stone into God's plan, or you reject Jesus Christ and stumble over the stone. It's there. The stone is there for everyone. The bread of life is there. And the work that God requires is you step on the stone. Place faith in the stone. And it's people's choice. If you don't respond to it, you say no, then you don't pick your feet up by the stone, you trip on it, and then Peter says you are now going to destruction, which you are destined for. Destined is for anyone who trips on the stone. The only alternative, destiny, is destruction. Let's go back to John chapter 6. Because you see Jesus heading in these directions using the term work, And he's already said that, now again, the issue is the bread of life. And we're going to get into the Jewish concept here that Moses, remember, provided manna from heaven. And just like we do, you can see it happening in different areas in our own Christianity, is we spiritualize things that shouldn't be spiritualized. The manna that Moses provided, actually it was God who provided it in Moses' day, provided was what? It was manna. It was a miracle. It was a miracle that produced bread. What kind of bread? Well, it was a miraculous type of bread, but nonetheless, it was still what? Bread or manna. Meaning they picked it up, they carried it, they cooked it, they stir-fried it, they baked it, and then they ate it. And then the next day it got moldy and they had to go get some more. So it was a miraculous type of bread, but it was nonetheless bread. What they stopped at, they stopped right there and says, oh, we've eaten manna, we've eaten the food from God. And they are still hung up on that, those great days when they ate bread that was miraculously produced. In their theology of this time, what the people believed and the rabbis taught was when the Messiah came, he too would provide manna again. He would restore the days of Moses when people had free food. And that would be the glorious days of the Messiah. Jesus came very, very close to that just yesterday in the story when he produced food for 5,000 people. It's like, this is it. This is what we've been telling you. Now, there's nowhere necessarily in the scriptures that say the Messiah will produce miraculous bread like Moses did. But it was what they were teaching. So Jesus produces this food. Jesus is going to now have, this crowd is satisfied. They see this as the manifestation, this physical food. Jesus is trying to get them to the point of going beyond the physical food. And let's read on. So they asked him, after Jesus says, the work that is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe in you? In other words, what they're saying is you came awful close yesterday to doing what the Messiah is going to do. We need to see it again. We need to see you produce this food again. So they says, what miraculous sign will you give us that we may see it and believe in you? Now, just a side note here as we look at this. Is there enough evidence for them to believe in Jesus? I mean, when was the last time somebody produced food for 5,000 people from one boy's lunch? I mean, that's a pretty good sign right there. What about all the other things that they've seen going from the time that he was in Jerusalem, the first Passover, all the way through his ministry so far? What have they seen? One miracle after another. Now notice, they are in that group of people, and you've got to watch out for people like this in your own life. And I talk to different people once in a while after a Bible study or something. They go, well, there's a certain person that I've been witnessing to them, and they got this question. They say, I don't know how to exactly answer it. Now, one of two things is going on right there, one positive and one negative. If someone's got a question, they may be doing the very thing we talk about. Faith is based on information. Faith is based on facts. And if someone doesn't have the correct facts, it's hard for them to put together faith or confidence in something. So you answer their question. Peter tells us, give an answer to everyone. If anyone asks you, explain it to them. You better understand it first, and then explain it to them. So that's one side. Someone may be legitimately coming up and saying, I would like to believe this, but there are some things that I still need answered. Well, what are they? But at the same time, there are those who are coming across as, well, I'm a seeker. I'm sincerely wondering. And as soon as you they say, I've got this question. Okay, well, you go buy the books, you go study for them, and then you come buy their meal, take them out to supper, and you answer their question. You spent 3 weeks investing answering their question. Plus you paid for the meal. And about halfway through, they say, yeah, I understand what you're saying, but I've got another question. Well, what is it? Maybe I'll get some books on that. And after about two or three times of this, you realize, wait a minute, you're getting a lot of free meals. And I'm tired of studying. No, make a choice. Do you believe in Jesus or not? I've got some questions. Well, good luck with your questions. Go your way. In other words, there comes a time where the questions are nothing but camouflage for I don't want to believe. And it makes you feel better. I would believe in Jesus, but there are some things. What about that star at Christmas? Was it planets coming in a line? Was it an angel? Was it just a myth? Did it really happen? I need to know before I can place faith in Christ. No, you don't. You don't need to know about the star. Forget the star. What do you think of Christ? Faith comes from the heart. Faith, if they have no faith, if they don't want to believe, there's nothing you can do. It's just present them with the truth and walk your way. Present the word. And you understand what I'm saying? There's a place to answer questions because I want questions answered before I take the next step of faith. But there's also a place that people use it as a big distraction and they waste your time. And there's nothing wrong with turning your back and saying, forget it. You make a choice and walk away. And that may be what they need. I really don't care what you decide. I am going to heaven. I have faith in Christ and I've done my job. I've shared the truth with you. You've got the seed. It's either it's growing or you're rejecting it. I'm not your babysitter. I'm not your eternal keeper. God has given you free will. I will let you respond with it. You can go to hell if you'd like and walk away. And that is what Jesus is doing right here. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see and believe in you? What more do they want? If he would do one more sign, I mean, this happens throughout his ministry. Master, we must see one more sign. Oh, okay. And then he does it like, now do it over here. And then these guys didn't see it over here. It's a nonstop show. He's given them enough. As he eventually tells this generation, you're not going to get any signs except one. I will return from the dead and I'll establish the church and take this whole kingdom from Israel. That'll be your sign. When you see yourselves overrun by the Jews, you'll know you missed it. That'll be your sign. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see and believe in you? What will you do? Now, they're not saying, what do you want to do? Give us a sign. They're saying, what could you do? And they're leading him somewhere. They know exactly what they want. What will you do? Oh, they says, our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And this is where they're wrong. And they're quoting scriptures. It's in Exodus, it's in Nehemiah, it's in Psalms, where God gave them bread from heaven, or indicating the bread came from heaven. Well, the bread did come from God. It was a miracle. But notice what Jesus does with, what will you do? They ask. Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And their reference, when it says he, is they're referring to Moses. Moses gave his generation bread from heaven. That's what you're talking about. We're ready. Let's see it. Give us a sign. Give us a sign from heaven, like bread from heaven. Jesus says, are you ready? I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. Moses was nothing except an instrument. That's what Hebrews teaches, the book of Hebrews. Moses was a builder, but Jesus is the actual one. He's the important one. Moses was just part of the plan. Jesus makes the plan. Moses, it says, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. Now notice a couple things. It says, Moses who has given, in the past tense, the bread from heaven. Okay, yes, it was a miraculous bread, and it was given in the past. That's over. But it is my Father who gives you the true bread, or the genuine bread from heaven. Several things here. Gives is in the present tense. He is currently actively doing it now for you. And it's the true bread from heaven. And so now Moses gave you bread from heaven. God the Father is now giving you the true bread from heaven. The point being, the bread from heaven, the manna, it really wasn't from heaven in the sense that it was just bread on the ground. It was a miraculous forming of natural bread. It gave you nothing but physical life. You ate it, you digested it, and came back and got some more the next day. It was bread. It wasn't from heaven. It was from the earth. It was a miraculous production of bread from the earth. Don't be impressed with that. Jesus then says, but it's my Father who gives you currently the true bread from heaven. You're looking for bread from heaven. You're looking at it. I am the one, he's going to eventually say, who came from heaven. I am the bread that can give you eternal life. You ate the natural manna to give you natural life in the wilderness. It kept you alive for 40 years. That's what it did. It didn't change anything except kept you alive for 40 years. But you eat the true bread from heaven, you will live forever. So you remember the woman at the well, the living water? Now you've got the living bread. For he says in verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now look at this next line. Sir, they says, from now on, give us this bread. They're not even, he's like telling them plain. I mean, he could have a PowerPoint presentation going and they would still miss it. Look what he says. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. The bread from God is he who came down from heaven. Sir, they says, from now on, give us this bread. Yeah, that's what we want. That's the bread we want. No, you missed the pronoun. He, there is a person. God has given you a person who is the true bread from heaven. We want some more loaves from heaven. Jesus says he or a who, and they want a what. They didn't even get the connection. Jesus, and this is what the Holy, he keeps telling them, trying to tell them, and listen, eventually, when they understand, they leave. You can tell these people don't understand. They keep coming to Bible study. When they catch on what he's saying, it's like, oh, well, that's not what we want. I didn't know. I knew it wasn't. You just didn't understand. You thought I had what you wanted. Do you understand what I mean? I'm not talking to you guys. But there's a lot of people, they come, they listen, they come, they listen. Pretty soon it's like, you're not understanding what I'm saying. How do you know? Because you're still coming. When you understand what we're talking about, this isn't really what you're looking for. You're looking for bread. You're looking for happiness. You're looking for fulfillment in life. You're looking for friends. We're talking about God the Father, eternal life through the man Jesus Christ, and changing your entire life, changing from your world into his world. I want that. Altar calls. I've challenged pastors on this before. I say, you know, I don't mind calling people to the altar and offering them Jesus. But I said, it just seems to me we should make sure they understand what they're getting. Just come all to Jesus. He'll take away your problems. He'll make your life better. And it's like, well, who's not going to come forward? I mean, it's like, pay all your bills. Your family will come back together. Everyone will love you because you are in the family of God. It's like, well, everybody rushes forward. It's like, okay, wait, I don't understand. Jesus now, if you want to accept Jesus, he is going to change your life. You are going to be born again into a different kingdom, which is a completely foreign world for you. You don't talk the language. You don't think the thoughts. In fact, you're going to have to put down your very self nature and change and become Christ-like. Like Christ, you know, the one who sacrifices life on the cross for you. You're going to have to begin to live like that. Are you ready for this change? Come back tomorrow. I would have no problem having an altar call and explaining it, saying, we'll be here tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, and if you still want to get saved, come back. But people are like, oh, sign them up, give them a card, and then take an offering. But it's like, if people understood what they were getting into, I think maybe we wouldn't have as many people get saved, or the people that got saved would understand what they were signing up for. That now is going to begin an eternal change in your life, and you're going to be different from this point on. And this crowd right here is not, and Jesus is not going to back off the message. Well, we just want some more bread. Well, you know, you listen, Judas, man, give him some breakfast. Get these people love you. Just throw some breakfast, bacon and eggs. Not bacon. You know? But you know, they had supper, they want some more. It's like you've got the people coming. If he produced something right here, just do something, a little snack. The people would just keep coming. And Jesus says, I've made my point. I gave you the sign, and I'm giving you the lesson right now. I am the bread of life. We want breakfast, though. Well, I'm not offering breakfast. I'm offering eternal life. We don't want eternal life. We want breakfast. Sir, they answered, from now on, give us this bread. Now they get to their point. Here, from now on. All we ask is that from this point on, we never have to work again. You just put bread on the ground for us. We'll just pick it up. Well, why not? Moses did it. If you're the Messiah, you'll do it. We're ready. We believe. We are believers. Bread, please. Then Jesus declared, he's already said it, but then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. I'm talking about me, he says. And you know, listen, they go, where'd that come from? Well, he's been saying it all the way through. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Look what they want. All they want is bread on the ground. That was the glory days. When we had bread just sitting on the ground. Man, that's when we knew God loved us. Well, they still had problems. They still were in sin. They still all the Jesus offering them something so much bigger. But my friends, watch. They can't see how valuable this is. And this challenges me. Because the things that I want God to do in my life so often are right down here. And God is saying, never mind. I want to give you this stuff. What stuff? Up here. You see this? No, I don't know what you're... No, I'm giving you this. Can I just have this right here? It's like, he's got stuff so much higher, so much more valuable, but I do not have the spiritual capacity to even... What is he talking about? I don't see what he's talking about. And that's what these people... Jesus saying, I give you eternal life. They go, I don't see any bread. I don't see any bread. Where's the bread? I thought he was going to give us bread. I am the bread of life. Where? I don't see it. And he's offering eternity. And they don't understand. It's like, they do not have enough spiritual moxie to see what's going on. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. And at this point, Jesus says, but I told you. I've already told you. You're losers. You don't get this. You're never going to get it. I've already explained to you. I already did a sign for you. I've already taught you. And I've made the presentation and all you want is bread. You don't get it. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. There's an interesting verse. Now, as you look at this right here, we need to do, again, I'm going to make this statement. My theology is established. It may be wrong. It may get changed as time goes. But my theology, as I read through the Scriptures, I explained this last night, and this may make people mad, but it's the way it is. Remember chapters 9, 10, 11 of Romans, the election and predestination verses right in there? Is the way I see it, is many people read those verses, they make their doctrine, predestination, election, that God chooses who he wants and those he doesn't choose, and then they go to the rest of the Bible, and then we get out of the different verses like whoever will come, or God's will is that all men be saved, all these other verses, they take Romans 9, 10, 11, and force the rest of the Bible to bow to that theology. And they re-explain those verses so it fits. That may be correct. I go the other way. And this is consciously what I've had to do. I believe the Bible teaches free will. God created man, put him in the garden, says, you are free to eat from any tree. You're free. I'll wait and see what you do. Now, God knew what he was going to do, but it was man's choice. I see free will throughout the Scriptures. So when it comes to Romans 9, 10, and 11, I take my theology that has been established on the rest of the Scriptures, and I will now force Romans 9, 10, 11 to fit the theology that lines up with the rest of the Scriptures. If you understand what I'm saying? Maybe not. So the same thing right here. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. If you are of the thinking of predestination or election, that's what you would see there. And you take your theology and you make that verse dance to your theology. I do not believe in that. I believe in free will. I believe God draws all people or sends the Spirit to draw all people. Some people pick up the phone and receive the call. Some people let it ring and never get the call. But God rang their phone. And so I see that here. All the Father gives me, who is God going to give him? The ones who respond to the stepping stone. If they step on the stepping stone, they're Christ. If they reject the stepping stone and stumble, they're not Christ. And he's telling them right here, you're not mine. Because the cornerstone or the stepping stone has been presented. And God is, if you step on the stone, you'd be presented to Jesus. God gave you to me because you stepped on the stone. But if you don't step on the stone, he didn't give you to me. You stumbled on the stumbling stone, and now you're destined to perish. And so I would read it that way. Do you understand what I just said to you? My theology helps me interpret this. If a person believes in predestination, they jump all over this verse. That's predestination. It's all written. One of the two is right. I may be wrong. I can only tell you what I believe, but I have to honestly say, I could be wrong. Let's read it again. Verse 36. But as I told you, you have seen me, or you've seen the stepping stone, but you do not believe. Just like Romans 9:30 says, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Why? Because it was by works, not by faith. They didn't do, as John 6 says here, the work of God to believe in the one that he sent. So he says, I see that you do not believe. All that the Father gives me, those who believe, will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. There's your eternal security. Once you step on the stone you're in, I'll never drive you away. You're mine. You've done the work of God that requires you to be in Christ. You've believed in the one he sent. I will never drive you away. You've met the criteria of being saved. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Again, the bread from heaven. We want bread from heaven. Jesus now is building the case. I am the bread from heaven. Well, what do you mean bread from heaven? He says, now this is going to cause some trouble here in just a minute. I am the bread from heaven because I came down from heaven. Just like you say the manna came from heaven, Jesus says, I came from heaven. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me. God's will for Jesus is that when they step on the stepping stone and they come to Christ, that Christ takes them, he receives them, he has no choice. He can't look at them and say, gosh, you know, I really don't like the way you look. I really don't like the way you act. I really don't like what you did in the past. He says, if they step on the stepping stone, if God the Father brings them to me through Christ, I'll receive everyone. I have no choice. That's what he says. I don't do my own will. When someone comes into the body of Christ or someone's a believer in Christ, someone believes in the bread of life, the bread of life doesn't say, no. He says, I have no will here. I do what my Father wills, and the Father's will is if you step on the stone, you come to Christ, you're in. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. And now he projects us into not just bread for life, but eternal life and a resurrection at the end. They're not even thinking about resurrection at the end. That's some theological point somewhere. But he's saying, I will receive you, I will keep you, and when the time is right, I will raise you to eternal life. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son, there's your example of the snake on the pole. Jesus told Nicodemus, the Son will be lifted up, as the servant was lifted on the pole, so the Son of Man may be lifted up, so he will draw all men to him. They will look, and if you look at the Son, if you have faith in him, you're in, and here it is again, so that I will lose none of all who he has given me, but raise them up at the last day, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him, now remember, what does believe in him mean? Back in John chapter 6, verse 29, to believe in him is the work that God requires. God requires one work. You're saying you're saved by works. Not legalistic works, but saved by this work. The work of what? The work of, it said, to believe in the one he sent. Here, the work to look to the Son. Peter's example, to step on the stone. Yeah, okay, call it a work. Call it blasphemy. You're saying that you're saved by your own strength. If you want to call it strength, or you can call it a response. Yes or no to Jesus. But Jesus calls it a work. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's the full package of soteriology. There's the presentation. Accept Christ, you're in, and you will go into eternal glory resurrected. Watch this. At this, the Jews began to grumble. Oh, good, they're grumbling. You understand what he's saying because you weren't grumbling 10 minutes ago because you didn't understand. Now they understand. Watch, what are they grumbling about? They're grumbling about, well, it says right here, at this the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Look how long it took them to get that. They could have. That was part of his message yesterday with his object lesson. That's what he's been telling them all through the breakfast hour. He's been talking about, and now finally he makes it plain, I am the bread. I came down from heaven. And now you understand, now that because they're looking right here, they're all down here on this level. What came down from heaven? Wait, no, I played with you on the football team in high school. You didn't come from heaven. You came from just down the street around the corner. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I came down from heaven? Right here, they see this right here. They're looking right down here, looking at bread, and they're looking at the man Jesus. What? You didn't come from heaven. We know where you came from. Verse 43, stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Stop grumbling. There's nothing you can do. Stop. Don't grumble. I'm sorry. You're done. You have rejected it. Father is, he can't do it anymore. You've rejected the stepping stone. You'll never understand this. So stop grumbling. It is written in the prophets, they'll be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has ever seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. Stop bragging about it. They ate it and died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. He says, that bread that you're bragging about, Moses, it kept them alive for 40 years and then they died. It did nothing. It was just a sign. It was just God providing for a nation to get to the promised land. And that because they rebelled against him. But he says, here I am, that if a man will eat me, he will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. We're going to pick this up a little more in detail, but I wanted to see this. Then the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? What? It's like, get the kids away. This was a family hour. We were here for breakfast. What are you talking about? And they're complete lost. And Jesus, listen, this is what happens. This is what happens. When a person makes a decision on Christ and they say no, there's a gap. And the more you talk, the further that gap goes. Over on this side, Jesus eventually in Matthew chapter 13, you know the story, Matthew 12, they reject him, Matthew 13, he starts giving the kingdom parables. And they go, why are you telling parables? The disciples says, why are you telling parables? You're confusing everybody. He says that those who have will have even more. And those who do not have will even lose the little bit that they got. Because there's the gap. They'd made a decision. Christ is not the king. He's not the one. Okay. Then listen to this parable. And he gave a parable. And the believers go, oh, I get it. That's good. Yeah, well, you remember that and use that. Or the unbeliever goes, what? That don't make any. What are you talking about? That's stupid. And it kept getting more confused. These people got more and more in darkness, where the believers walked more and more in the light, the more Jesus talked. That's what's happening right here. Jesus just keeps pushing. He hasn't changed message. He's still on message and saying the same thing. But those who have rejected him, he says, try this one. He says, I will give my flesh for the life of the world. And then you must eat my flesh to have eternal life. What are you talking about? As you look at it, it's like, well, over here on the side of faith, it's like, whoa, yeah, I understand that. As an unbeliever, it's like, what? Is he talking about cannibalism? What is that? That's weird stuff. And they began to grumble. And in other words, the truth, like it says, the Word of God is a two-edged sword. Pew! Here's the truth. What do you think of the truth? And it made a division among them. When they're all, you go back to the beginning of chapter 6, it's one big happy family. Remember, these are the same 5,000 people that he fed. Oh, what a great story. 5,000 people all eating, Jesus teaching. What a lovely, that was yesterday afternoon. Now in the morning, they understand what he's talking about. The same 5,000 are walking away grumbling, saying, we don't want anything to do with what you're talking about. He says, well, that's your choice. You can't come any closer then. And so it's just interesting to see as this thing goes. As this continues, we'll just jump ahead. We're going to come back and review this again next week, or pick up this right here, because Jesus goes on and says, I tell you the truth, unless you eat this, and you thought that was enough?
Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life at all. It's like, he's pushing the example. He pushes this so hard and so far. You talk about being a good Bible teacher, a good Bible communicator. He's pushing his illustration so far that finally gets to verse 60. Are you ready? On hearing it, many of the disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" He says, "Jesus, you've pretty much thinned this down to us 12 guys and we're on the payroll." It's like, I don't know, you pretty much killed the ministry here today, Jesus. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, here's this Jesus, listen, he was a one-man show. One-man show. He says to his disciples, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life and the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken are spirit and they are life." Then it goes on and says, where's this at? Verse 66. John 6, 66. 666. "From this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him." This message cut so deep that it cut off the shaft that was in his ministry. They were just all following along. And at this point, it's kind of like, oh, I don't understand that. And they began to leave. And Jesus just sifting his disciples down. Does anybody even understand what I'm talking about? He says, verse 67, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. I mean, the disciples, people that had been in the ministry from day one, are walking away because all of a sudden they're not understanding. Meaning they never really understood in the beginning. This is the sword has cut. Jesus turns to the 12 and says, "Well, I guess this is how we started yesterday afternoon, just me and you guys looking for a break. Do you want to go too? Because I need some time off. Where are you going to go?" Peter says, he answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know you are the Holy One of God." Now, why in the world can Peterman, a fisherman, stand over here and say, "Why would we go anywhere? What you said is true. You got a problem with that, John? No, we understand." And he wasn't trying to butter Jesus up and say, "Oh, no, Lord, we're gonna stay right with you the whole way. So, what are you talking? I don't know, just keep paying us, whatever you're doing. We'll stay with you." Peter says, "I understand." Now remember, Peter's the same one in John chapter, or Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am? You're Elijah come back, you're John the Baptist, you're some prophet. But who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "Well, everybody knows, you're the Son of God. We know who you are. You're the Christ, the Messiah. Right, guys? Yeah. That's why we're here. I'm not sure why no one else gets it." They understood, and they were bought into it. So this sermon comes up. You see the driving the people away. You see now the disciples start to leave and grumbling and leaving. And now he's got the 12. But listen, guess what he found in this message? Guess what he found? He found 12 guys, well, 11, because it goes on. Because you just bring that question up right there. Look in chapter 70. And I'm way ahead, probably like 3 weeks ahead now. Verse 70, "Then Jesus replied, 'Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil.'" He meant Judas, and goes on, there's Judas, the one who didn't understand, but he was still there because, I guess he had great expectations and didn't understand it. But you can imagine Judas going through this whole thing, just watching the ministry just fall apart. Anyway, we'll pick that up again where I started just skipping verses. We'll pick that up again next week. A lot of things in. This is one of Jesus' great messages. It's loaded with theology. It's loaded with application. Everything should be understood from the rest of the Scriptures. It shouldn't be like radical things that doesn't make sense. It should all make sense with the rest of the Scriptures. I'll present it the way I thought. Obviously if I teach this again in 5 years, I may teach it differently as I continue to grow in my understanding. That's what I see in there right now. So I'll pray. If you have any questions or comments, please feel free. Father, we do thank you so much for being with us. We thank you for your word and do ask that we may continue to understand it. We ask that we might be on the side that has accepted Jesus Christ, that has stepped on the stone into the understanding and into the new life. And Father, we expect and anticipate great things as we continue to have the Spirit of God lead us in truth and righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, good. The Bible student.
Verse 44 of chapter 6, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him."
Mm-hmm.
So how do you address that? I guess in that God has to draw you first.
Well, again, I'm going to force my theory. I mean, I have to, because you can go either way. You can just leave it right there. If God doesn't draw you, okay, I wish I had my chalkboard. Do you remember the illustration
A long time ago, maybe some of you remember this. I'm going to draw a picture up here. You've got the water surface right here, remember? And you've got a man floating in the water. He's lost at sea. Have I used this before? You remember this one? Okay. Okay, he's lost at sea. And he needs to be saved. Here comes the Jesus helicopter. Throws down a rope. This is bad theology right here. This is bad theology. Throws down the rope. And the guy wants to be saved, throws a rope. The guy reaches up, grabs the rope ladder, and crawls his way to salvation. Not so. That's not Calvinism. That may be Arminianism. That may be a good illustration of Arminianism. Arminianism is junk, okay? Okay, so here's a Jesus helicopter. There's no mankind is floating on the surface looking for salvation. Mankind is dead in sin. He's not on the surface looking for help. He's on the bottom. X dies. He's dead. Decaying. Rotting at the bottom of the ocean. The Jesus helicopter flies over. Anyone who wants to be saved, please grab the rope. This is the call of salvation. All come, get on the ship. Get on the ship. We're going home to glory land. Throws the rope. No one responds. No man can respond because they're dead. They're dead in sin. They are what I would agree is in Calvinism, the complete depravity. They're as bad off as they can get. No man is going to say, you know, I was just thinking the other day that I should probably get right with God. No man is going to do that. There's only one way, according to Scripture, the Spirit of God has to illuminate them to who they are. I sound like a Calvinist right here. Illuminate them and let them realize that they've got a sin nature. And I believe this is where I start departing. Is that person or people are laying on the bottom of the ocean floor, dead. Jesus' helicopter comes over to save them. No one can respond. So the Spirit of God has to come down and draw them, speak to them, give them the call. However you want to say this. And at that point, John, go over to John, if you got your Bibles open. John 16, and what we see in John 16 is the three things the Spirit of God does to the world. He convicts them of sin, convicts them of righteousness, and warns them of the judgment to come. In other words, it's clear. It is clear. Now, they may not be able to explain it, but it has happened where they've made a decision. Let's read this here, John 16, verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is for the good of you that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send the counselor. When he comes, he will convict the world. And in John, the world is the world. The world is not the believers. This is a clear break from the believers. He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. He'll convict the world that you are guilty of sin. You're guilty because Jesus righteous is your answer and you need to respond. And you're guilty if you do not respond to this call. You'll receive eternal judgment. It goes on. Judgment in regard to sin. Okay. In regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Verse 9. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So, every person is on the bottom of the ocean. Every person. The Spirit of God is going to illuminate them. In Calvinism, and there's different forms of Calvinism, some forms of Calvinism are predestination. The Spirit would illuminate all of them during their life. And some of them who were called would say yes, because that's what they were called to say. Some of them would say no, because they were called to say no. Other branches of Calvinism would teach that he will pick and choose the chosen ones on the bottom of the ocean. In other words, some of them never hear the Spirit. He'll illuminate this one and cause them to be saved, but the one right next to him, no, he's not chosen. No, and skip, leave him, never does hear the call, which is another branch. Again, this is a cartoon illustration on my imaginary blackboard, so obviously it's going to break down. I think what is being said here, or I think theology is, that all God's will is that all men be saved. All men are on the bottom, completely depraved, and no man can respond to the salvation message on his own. They just don't have it in them. But the Spirit of God comes in their life at some point. It may be in a split second. It may be during a church service. It may be during a 15-year period of their life. It may be up until the point of their death.
This stuff you do not know. This is between God and them. We just got illustrations and ideas, but you don't know. I can't look out here and say, well, you know, you've rejected the call of God, and you've committed the unforgivable sin, and you're going to hell, and you're just waiting to die. There are people like that on the world. They've rejected God. They're going through life, and they've rejected it, and they're just living out their life. And if the Spirit responded to them, they would still continue to reject it. I don't know who they are. I don't even know. But what I believe is the Spirit speaks to everybody. He presents to them the stepping stone. He presents the bread of life. And if they say no, he may come back. It may be a period of time that he works with them. But generally, if they say no, that's it. They've rejected the offer of salvation. They've committed the unforgivable sin, which is what? Blaspheme against the Spirit. Blaspheme against the Spirit is to say the Spirit is a liar, to reject what he says. I disagree, to consider it worthless. You've blasphemed the Spirit of God. Why? Because you've pushed it. I ain't going to believe that. I don't want Christ. And that would be blasphemy of the Spirit. Those who then hear it and in their volition say yes, and they do the work that God requires, John 6, they believe in the one that God sent, they are saved. So the calling, no man can respond to God except, where's this verse now? John 6, 43, stop grumbling, verse 44. Remember, he's talking, stop grumbling amongst yourselves. Because what's taking place is they're now murmuring and they're complaining. They don't like what Jesus is saying. He says, stop the grumbling. Because some of you obviously aren't responding. Some of you obviously have rejected the call, and you can't go any further. You might as well go home. Because if the Spirit has drawn you and you say no, you have, like Peter says, you've stumbled on the stumbling stone and you will now perish because that's what you're destined for. Jesus, stop grumbling amongst yourselves. You're destined now to perish. You've tripped on the stone. You've rejected the bread of life. And then he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Your only hope of coming to me is if you respond to the message of the stone and the bread of life. And if you've rejected this call, there's no other way to get to me except to respond. Everybody's on the bottom of the sea. The Spirit draws them. And you say, no. Okay, well, you can't come because you can only come if I've drawn you. You can't be sitting around and say, you know, I know I'm completely depraved, I'm a complete sinner, but you know, I've been thinking about it. I do want to get saved and swim up to the top and say, hey, over here, I want to get on. The only way you can do it is if the Spirit has drawn you. But if you've said no to the Spirit, you can't. And if the Spirit, you've said yes, you can. He says, and I will raise him up at the last day. And it goes on and talks that. I will get a graphic up of that. I should probably put that on my webpage, a little diagram. Does that make sense, a little diagram? It's elementary, but consider the source. So, now listen, you come back and teach this chapter through the eyes of predestination or election. You go from Romans 9, 10, 11 to John chapter 6, you seal your case. And then you make everybody else bow the rest of the verses to your theology. I do just the opposite. I take the free will idea, because that's what I've experienced, and say, no, you bow to me. He sounds arrogant, but I mean, it's theology. You know what I'm saying? You got to interpret. That's one of the Reformers' principles. Scripture must interpret Scripture, which means the Scripture that builds your theology is what you use to interpret your Scripture. When you come to a problem, otherwise you just say, these are all just conflicts. I may be wrong. I'm still studying. I know. I'm campaigning. No. I appreciate you listening. Any other questions? The Bible scholar? That make sense? Okay.
That was good.
Oh, well, thank you. That's what I was looking for. I got here with that. Thanks for coming.
No, it was similar to what we talked about.
Oh, now you start talking. The tape's obviously starts talking. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Similar to what we
Right.
Had that conversation after Bible study, but yeah, I was curious how you read that verse, so that makes sense. So.
Because you still got the drawing, you know, and...
Yeah.
But your free will theory only takes effect after Jesus leaves and the Spirit comes and replaces him on earth, which hasn't happened here yet.
Right, right.
And then all this that he did and what he's doing here, would you say that the choosing of those 12 was random or predestination? Those 12 were predestined to be where they are. So,
right.
Where does that fit in?
Right. The